All right. Good evening, everybody. Glad to be with you. Glad to have you here back tonight. We're in Matthew, and tonight we get to dip our toe into the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. So great. One of the highlights for me studying the book of Matthew. As we begin to look at the Beatitudes, Jesus lays out basically kingdom ethics. What does the kingdom look like? What does it look like to be a part of the kingdom? What does real discipleship look like? Someone who really is a disciple of Christ. Real discipleship isn't about following the Messiah as long as you like what he's doing, and then when he does something you don't care for or doesn't do something you think he should, then abandoning him. It's not about bloodlines. It's not about national identity, which a lot of his hearers thought it was. It's about following him, doing what he does, whether in good days and bad, whether you understand it or not. It requires an entire shift in values. It means we have to change how we view the world, how we view our role in the world, and how we view success, not defined as the world defines it. How do we embrace kingdom values or discipleship values? So one of the things he starts with here is learning to trust in God's care, learning to trust in God's providence or providence rather than on our own. So let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Let's read the first few verses together, and then we'll kind of dig into it a little bit. Matthew 5, 1 through 6. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Let's stop there. So each one of these starts with blessed. That's a wonderful thought. It's a nice sentiment. What exactly does blessed mean? When Jesus begins it with blessed, what's he saying? I'm sorry?
God blesses.
These are who God blesses. This is what God blesses. This is if you want to live the blessed life, it's more than you'll be happy. It's more than finding your happy place. That's not at all what he's talking about. He's talking about find the place that God meant for you to be. You remember at the end of each day of creation, it is good. Basically what he meant by it is good is everything's where God intended to be, doing what God intended it to be doing. It's very good when he made human man and woman in his image, and they were where God wanted them, doing what God wanted them to do. This is very much a part of that. Blessed are the people who do this. Blessed are the people who embrace these principles, these ideas, these characteristics, because they're where God wants them to be. They are who God wants them to be, doing what God wants them to do. And what that means is, first of all, we're going to have to do away with sinful pride. We cannot be where God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to be doing, fulfilling our God-given role, if we think we're in charge and God should answer to us. We would never do that. We would never say that until we get mad at God for not answering our prayers the way we think he should. So we often have prayer requests, whether it's from the front or in our classroom or someone calls in the office. And oftentimes when we pray, we have prayers of petition. God, please step in and intervene here with loved ones who are going through health issues, with surgeries, with loved ones who are going through grief and loss, jobs. God, please step in. Prayers of petition. And then prayers of praise. And so if you're, when I'm tasked with leading a prayer, especially in a group setting, I'm looking for both petition and praise. And I love it when we get to have both. It's almost always an opportunity for a petition, but I love it when we get to do praise as well. But here's the challenging part. Should we be praising within the petition? So, God, I'm looking for a job. I'm out of a job. I'm looking for a job. I need a job. I've got to pay the rent. I don't know where the next job comes from. There's a petition, and that's an honest and fair petition, I think. God, please guide me. Please lead me. I have an interview. Please help me with that. Please help me put my best foot forward. Please, if this is a good fit where you want me, please make that work. I think that's in my opinion, that's a perfectly legitimate prayer. That's a petition. But if I'm where God, if I trust God's providence, I trust God's providing, should that also be an element of praise in there as well? And if and just given that scenario I've given you, what would that praise look like? God, I'm looking for a job. I need a job. I've got mortgage. I've got responsibilities. Help me with that. And here's my praise to you in the midst of this. What would that look like? Okay, so we can be general and thankful for the right. So say it again, Larry, for the things he does for us. You didn't say for the good things he does for us.
Petitioning him for things we need.
Yeah.
Then we need to praise him for knowing that we know that he can do that.
We know he can do it. All right, excellent. And how do we praise him in the midst of that? How do I give him a praise? Totally on board, God. I recognize your actions. I recognize your love and your blessings, and I want to thank you for those, both for me personally and both for my immediate family, my church family, my community. I'm thankful for all of those. Absolutely dead on. But in addition to that, how do I praise God for the fact that I'm out of a job, I'm looking for a job, and I'm calling on him to help me find a job? How do I praise him for that specifically? I'm going to start here, age for seniority. Okay, how do we praise that? How do we phrase that as a praise? Absolutely true. Totally with you. We're calling on him to help us with a job because we depend on him. We lean on him. We call on him. How do we praise him in that?
Simply say, Lord, can't do it without you.
All right. Can't do it without you. Appreciate it. Yes, sir. Yeah, I have time to write letters now. Yeah, so we're thankful for the general blessings in community and city and family and church family, and now we're thankful for the blessings that are directly tied to my job, my skill set, what he's done for me. That's kind of what I think Jesus is getting at here in the Beatitudes as far as trusting in God. Absolutely. Thank you for the things that are natural to be thankful for. But like you give a Paul's example, but also I thank you for the things that aren't by nature things I see as positive. Thank you for putting me in a place that reminds me I depend on you. Thank you for whether or not you give me this job, for opening up this opportunity for the interview. Thank you for the knowledge that whether I have this job or not, I know you will provide what I need, not necessarily what I want and what I think I should have. So I think it's what Jesus is getting at in the Beatitudes. How do we just bore down and find thankfulness, find blessedness in the good and the bad? And one of the ways we do that, is getting rid of pride. So blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Believe it or not, this all is the same thread running through it. Stuart, you're so small you can do this inconspicuously. Would you please? No, never mind. I thought that my bottle of water was still up there at the front, so I apologize.
You were one step ahead of yourself.
I stayed one step ahead or behind myself, one of the two. I stayed just outside of myself. Oh, my goodness. Thank you, Stuart. That was great. Awesome. Don't go there, Larry. It doesn't matter what age I am. Somebody older goes, hey, you ain't seen nothing yet, brother. So we had this wonderful, deep, inner joy of knowing that you can lean on God, even in the good times and the bad times, and that even in the bad times, he's working for what I consider to be good. So I kind of struggle with the petition and praise, because I feel like everything should have a praise element to it. Everything should have a little bit of a thankfulness, even the hard times, like Paul. So blessed are the poor in spirit. So here's one thing: that if I'm poor in spirit, I'm not sure I'm going to ask God, please make me poor in spirit. I'm not poor in anything. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Blessed are the poor in spirit.
Humble,
yeah, to be humble. I'm not proud. Like Stuart said, God gave me the opportunity to develop skill sets and to practice those skill sets and to have jobs that reward those skill sets and to have all this experience that he didn't have to do, but he did. So now I have a career and I'm grateful for that. But it's not how wonderful I am. It's what God has done for me, how God's blessed me. We recognize that we are not all in all ourselves. And the poor in spirit are poor in ways that we might think are negative, but they are wealthy in the currency that matters, and that is the righteousness with God. And so there's this dichotomy between what looks like poverty is really wealth. If I'm poor in sinful pride, if I'm poor in spirit, if I know that I'll never be good enough to go to heaven, I'll never do enough to deserve, I'll never be able to stand before God on any plane whatsoever and say, I deserve to be here, or I deserve to enter heaven. I'll never be able to stand before God and say, I deserve to enter heaven. I guess we could even say, can't stand before God and say, I deserve to be here. Not just here physically, but here as preacher. But by the grace of God, he's blessed me with that. And so poor in spirit means that it's not about me, and I'm not the one who's given all this success. It's God who's given it to me, and I'm grateful to him for that. And it says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, so there's the reward. Yes, sir? Right. Yes.
And it's only through his efforts that it's able to get done.
Whatever there is that we can take credit for, God's the one who's blessed us with that. Whether it's skill sets to do, on work days, the people that are working on plumbing, praise God for that. We have people who's blessed with that. Electricity, painting. I was said something about that in class this morning, and one of the guys in class goes, man, I made my living as a painter for umpteen years. And I said, boy, have we got a job for you. giving, God's blessed people financially so they can be generous givers. God's blessed people with leadership so they can be graceful leaders. God's blessed people with skill sets so they can be servants of the kingdom. But the blessings come from him. And so the idea is, I'm not arrogant, I'm not cocky, I'm not prideful. I understand that whatever there is praiseworthy, the praise goes to God. He's just working through a broken vessel to accomplish his goal. And these who are poor in spirit, who seem in poverty, are wealthy because theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. If you have to own one piece of property, if you have to be part of one piece of property, not own it, the kingdom of heaven is the piece of property you want to be a part of. You want your name on the lease somewhere, that's where you want it. Poor and wealthy. Verse 4, those who follow Christ must accept suffering in this life. Blessed are those who mourn, that's a very broad brush he's painting with, those who mourn. What do you suppose, okay, is it just anytime anybody grieves? I grieve the loss of my hair. Would that make me blessed? Is that the loss of my youth, the loss of my mind? I miss my mind. I wish I had it back sometimes. Is that what he means by those who mourn, or is he being? Is there something else? Do we narrow the field, or we just leave it broad as he left it? If you mourn, you mourn, and you're blessed because of that. Are you suggesting context matters?
Well, I have to know it's a bold statement.
Yeah, so we have poor in spirit, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let me throw this out to you, and you tell me if you agree or disagree, and feel free to take whatever step you want to take or whatever position. I'm going to suggest that the mourning... And playing off of Stuart's idea, what comes very next is those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What comes before that is those who are poor in spirit. So I'm going to suggest when he talks about, and then the meek after that, when he talks about mourning, he's talking about people who mourn the aspects of our world that are no longer where God wants them to be, doing what God designed them to be doing. They're grieving the worldliness of the world, and maybe even grieving their own fallen nature. It's not just mourning to mourn, because we can mourn things that are not godly. We can grieve things that are not that aren't gifts from God, or even healthy for God's children to have. And so I think if we follow Stuart's suggestion here and look at our context, I'm going to suggest to you this: people who mourn for the fact that the world is no longer where God wants to be doing what God wants to be doing, or at least those aspects of the world that have stepped away from God's design. Thoughts on that? Are you okay with that? Am I reading too much into this? Help me.
I've got a different thought.
Okay. All right.
So, mourning is part of life, but you're just not out on your own on it. The Lord will bless you, and you will be comforted.
So we can mourn. Okay, let me help you. I'm going to say something. You tell me if I'm on track. If I'm not, you straighten me out. We can mourn more than just the world the part of the world that's no longer where God designed it. We can also mourn the loss of a loved one. And we can find, and he'll give us comfort in that. We can mourn Owen getting a job and going somewhere else. We can grieve that, and we can be comforted in that. So it doesn't have to be just parts of the world that have missed God's mark. It can be parts of the world that hurt our heart. God's a great blessing. Our spouses are great blessings from God. Our church members are great blessings. And when they depart, we grieve. Am I on the right track? Okay, all right. Well, there's an easy way to know somebody's right, and that's if they agree with us, right? If they agree with us, that must mean they're correct.
You're not just hung out to dry. You're not out on your own.
Yeah.
You will be comforted.
All right, appreciate that, yeah. Okay, so they will be comforted. And sometimes that comfort comes in the moment. Someone who makes a phone call at the right time when you're feeling especially lonely, someone who comes into your world and kind of fills a little gap, part of the world that you've seen move away from God, whether it's family or loved ones or neighbors or just the world, they move back toward God's will. There's a comfort here present, but can I say the ultimate comfort comes when we go home to heaven? So even if we're uncomfortable here, we know that there's a moment in time that'll last for eternity when ultimate comfort comes. Even the comfort of the world moving away from God. Blessed are those who accept suffering, because suffering is a reality in life, even for the most faithful people of God's children, right? Jesus said, you must take up your cross and follow me, which is removes any doubt that there's struggling in this life. And again, context will even bring out some more of that. Verse 5, those who follow Christ must humbly submit to his will. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So what he's saying there is real Christians are wimps. Don't laugh at me, Stuart. Oh, you're laughing with me. Isn't that what he's saying? Real Christians are wimps. Isn't that what meekness means? Doormats? Pushovers?
They're just the powerless. They're the powerless who still look to God for their strength.
Powerless. Okay. Oh, come on.
Humble.
Humble, yeah. We're back to the start, aren't we? Do away with sinful pride. And even, so Jesus was meek. But he wasn't powerless.
A gentle strength. Like you could act with strength or even violence, but you choose to be gentle.
Constraint. The power to constrain. I can make your life miserable, but I won't. That's not the godly thing to do. That's not the Christian thing to do. I can strike back, but I won't. On the cross, Father, forgive them. Ah, man, if you want to know a time when it would be good to strike back, Father, strike them down. I can, but I won't. Meekness is less about being a pushover. It's not about being a doormat. It's not about being a wimp. I was really looking for a fight, and y'all disappointed me. But meekness is less about being a pushover, more about exerting control over self-will. I want to strike back. I want to hit back. I want to exact my pound of flesh. I want vengeance. But I have the power to control that. The willingness and the power to control it. Blessed are the meek. Why? They'll inherit the earth. Okay. May I suggest that when he talked about inheriting the earth, okay, is he saying that at some point in time, all of the power hungry and the greedy and the those who exact vengeance and the quick to hurt, that at some point they're going to be overtaken and the meek will actually run this physical world as we know it? Or is he talking about the new heaven and the new earth? Because I don't know about you, I'd rather not inherit it. If I get to pick, I'd rather inherit the new heaven and the new earth than I would this earth.
Well, if we're not gentle, if we're not compassionate, then we can't be doing God's will while we're here.
We can't be bullies. We can't be people full of vengeance and be God's people. Yeah. The Crusades tried that. It didn't work. We tried evangelism through bullying, and it didn't work. I suggest that we ought, for those of us, we ought to be meek. We ought to be people who are controlled, humble enough to control ourselves, and that we don't. It's not our right to take a pound of flesh. It's not our right to exact vengeance. We control ourselves much like Jesus did in his ministry when he could have struck back anytime he wanted to. And I would like to think that the earth that we're going to inherit is a new heaven and a new earth that Peter talked about in 2 Peter 3:13. We'll inherit the earth that matters. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What does righteousness mean? To be righteous. And not self-righteous, but righteous. Okay, what does self-righteous mean? Anybody? Self-righteous?
If righteousness is adhering to God's desires and God's will, self-righteousness would be
okay.
Led out
So we're going to define both of them. All right. Self-righteous is my will. What I think is right. I'm right. Righteousness is being right with God. So there's this yearning, this deep desire. And Christianity isn't about grudgingly accepting God's burden on us, God's expectation, God's commands, God's demands. It's not grudgingly saying, well, okay, if I have to. It is this I yearn to be the person God's called me to be. And I fall short. When I fall short, it breaks my heart. It's a broken and contrite heart. And I fail, but I want to be who God wants me to be, where God wants me to be, doing what God wants me to do. And there's nothing more important to me than that. And that's righteousness. And you might hungering thirst for righteousness. They'll be filled. Blessed. Deeply desire God's righteousness. And finally, these all have to do with God's care, 3-6. There's no promise of a blessing if we're self-righteous. The only promise is for those who rely and trust in God's providence, God's care, God's righteousness for our salvation, God's for our vengeance, God for all that we have, God for relieving us from our hardship. Paul wrote it this way in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I want to be you're talking about a fellowship. I want a fellowship in sharing with his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul believed if he was this person who was poor in spirit, who mourned, who was meek, who hungered and thirsted for righteousness in this world, that he'd be blessed in the world to come. But he believed he had to walk that walk that Jesus walked in order to be blessed. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. Trust on God, trust in God, and trust him to care for us in the way that he knows is best. Not always the way that we think is best. And that's my problem with praising for the good things and asking for petitions for the bad things. Because what I think is bad sometimes, maybe what God knows is exactly what I need. What I find is being bad, God may know I need that refining by fire. So the dross is removed. And so when I stand before him, he won't say, depart from me, I never knew you. And so I struggle sometimes when I'm tempted to characterize good and bad, because I'm not sure I'm wise enough to understand that what I deem to be bad is really so, or is that God doing what he needs to do with me? Trusting in God's care. Real disciples depend on God's care. Secondly, disciples serving God's kingdom. Let's go back, Matthew 5, let's start in verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. All right. Serving in God's kingdom. Being Christ's disciple means showing compassion. Verse 7, the merciful. Mercy requires a kind, considerate, forgiving spirit. Mercy is not giving someone the punishment they deserve. Grace is unmerited or undeserved favor. Mercy is not giving someone the punishment they deserve. And so there's a forgiving spirit towards others, a spirit of reconciliation. And those who show that spirit toward others, they'll be shown or receive or obtain God's mercy on the day of judgment. So as we're teaching God how we want him to treat us by the way we treat others. If we're merciful, he'll be merciful. Verse 8, being a disciple means living a holy life. The pure in heart. It goes back to that same idea. Pure in heart, someone who longs to be where God wants them to be, doing what God wants to be doing, fulfilling God's purpose in their life. The pure in heart, those who long for holiness, those who long for purity, those who long for righteousness, those who long for all that God has in store for them. And the promise for those who bring their thoughts, their desires, their hearts, their motives, their struggles, all of that under God's purview, those will see God. Again, I believe that means being in God's presence in heaven, the ultimate award, reward, and the ultimate gift. Verse 9, being Christ's disciple means working toward reconciliation. Blessed are the peacemakers. As much as it's up to you, live at peace with everyone. When we're reconciled with God, we need to be people who created an atmosphere of reconciliation with others. We need to be God's ambassadors, as though he's making his appeal through us. So God made peace with us through his son. We make peace with others, and they'll be called children of God. My translation says sons of God. Basically the same family. I remember this gentleman, this elder I told you about who believed perfection was Jesus. His name was Pierman. His last name was Pierman. And when his son would leave the house, he said, "Now remember, you're a Christian, you're a Pierman." What Pierman meant, don't bring shame on our name. Don't do anything to embarrass the Pierman name. Don't do anything to embarrass the Pierman family. Well, being children of God means that we're of the same nature, of the same type. Just as this, his son was a Pierman, being sons of God means we're of the same nature that God is. It's a call to ownership by God. And verse 10 through 12, being a disciple means loyal to him no matter what. Jesus in John chapter 16 said, in this world you will have trouble. So make no mistake, you will have trouble. But in verse 10, he talked about those who were persecuted because of righteousness. Now, it doesn't do any good to get in trouble for doing something. It doesn't do any good to suffer for doing something that you deserve suffering for. That's not what he's talking about here. But he's talking about people who are determined to be right with God, even if that puts them wrong with the rest of the world. And he said, those who are right with God, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, all these promises go back to the ultimate salvation. Rejoice, verse 12, and be glad, be exceedingly glad, because great is their reward in heaven. So when we serve God's kingdom, we serve as his disciples. Beatitudes. You're blessed to be when you are in the center of God's will, doing what God wants you to do. So if we desire mercy, we ought to be merciful in our own lives toward others. If we want to see God, we need to be living holy lives. If we like being at peace with God, then we need to be peacemakers with others. And if we're willing to remain loyal to God no matter the consequences, we can trust that God will remain loyal to us for eternity. That is a quick take on the Beatitudes. Second Bell, God bless you. Thank you very much. Hope you have a great beginning to your week. And we won't see you Wednesday.
Is that official?
I'm sorry?
You're